Amen. Thank you, Matt, Brooke, and Ryan. You know what really gets me ready to preach? What really gets me inspired to preach? Sometimes when I'm up here, I just stop singing and I listen to y'all. Just, I hear this group of people worshiping our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And sometimes tears start rolling down my face. Sometimes I just get a big smile on my face. But so inspiring hearing the way you worship. And what I love is when Matt really cranks it up and really starts singing, I can still hear you guys over him. I'm like, amen. Praise the Lord, man. You know, that's just so cool. I love doing it. And while sometimes, you know, there's times that I don't preach, and those weeks are good weeks for the simple fact that it helps me catch up administratively on stuff that sometimes kind of gets pushed back, and those are good weeks. But I always can't wait to get back here with you and teach God's Word, because this is the truth. You know, we live in a world now full of podcasts of self-improvement. And I listen to some of those. And there's some people saying some good things. But God, man, you've got to be careful. You got to be careful. I listened to a guy last week that said, just follow your heart. Don't worry about your head. Just follow your heart. Wow. Wow. If you just follow your heart, you'll be okay. This guy's one of the most listened to podcast people. I don't even know how you say that, but in the United States. He's talking about his space that he has. But this is the truth. God's Word is the truth. And so open your Bibles to Romans 15. We're going to begin with verse 7 this morning. And Paul teaches us something that's just awesome here in this passage in 7 through 13. He says, therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, he's speaking of the Jews, on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to their fathers. And for the Gentiles, anybody who's not a Jew, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. Again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. Again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, speaking of Jesus Christ. There shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, and in him shall the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to read that to you in the New Living Translation. You know, somebody asked me not too long ago, how many times do you read a passage before you preach it? Probably 15. The more you read it, and the more you're really seeking the Lord, the more the Holy Spirit reveals things to you. And so what I try to do before I preach a passage is just read it 10 to 15 times at least. Therefore, accept each other just as Christ accepted you, so that God will be given glory. Remember that Christ came as a servant to the Jews to show that God is true to the promises he made to their ancestors. He also came so that the Gentiles might give glory to God for his mercies to them. That is what the psalmist meant when he wrote, for this I will praise you among the Gentiles, and I will sing praises to your name. And in another place it is written, rejoice with his people, you Gentiles. And yet again, praise the Lord, all of you Gentiles, praise him, all you people of the earth. And in another place, Isaiah said, the heir to David's throne will come, and he will rule over the Gentiles, and they will place their hope in him. And I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the big question for us, and the big question for us all through Romans 14 and 15, should be, how should we accept other people? How are we to accept one another so that God may be glorified? Amen? Because after all, the ultimate purpose for any follower of Jesus Christ is to live for the glory of God, right? Not to live for myself and my own purposes, my self-centered purposes, where it's all about me, but so that I can live in a way as to bring glory to God. I mean, that's the purpose for your life if you're a Christian, is to live for the glory of God and not to live for your own purposes and your own comfort, but to glorify God with everything you do, everything you think, and everything you say. Look back at verse 7. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Underline that phrase, accept one another, and then circle the two words in your notes, just as. This is critical that we understand what he's saying here. He says, accept one another just as, and then underline, Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Which leads to point number one in your notes this morning. Our acceptance of one another must be based on our acceptance by God. Our acceptance of one another must be based on our acceptance by God. Put another way, our acceptance of one another must be based on how God has accepted us. You see, it's only as we understand that we are accepted by God because of who we are in Christ Jesus. Only when we understand that can we then truly begin to accept others in a way that brings glory to God. We are accepted by God not because our good outweighs our bad, but because the blood of Jesus Christ has washed our bad away. Okay, let me say that again. This is critical to understand. We are accepted by God not because our good outweighs our bad on any given day, but because Jesus died for our sins and his blood washes our bad away. Washes our sins away. All right, here's the gospel in short in your notes. And the Bible says we are born again as children of God. We were, the Bible teaches, the enemies of God before we were born again. John chapter 3, Jesus says, you must be born again. So, we were born again as children of God when we believe in who Jesus is. In other words, he is God in the flesh. He came to show us what God was like, and he came to die for our sins. And then to be raised from the dead and give us victory over sin and death. And so we are born again as children of God when we believe in who Jesus is and when we believe in what he's done. That he saved us from our sins. That he has saved us from the wrath of God. That he has saved us from eternal death in a place called hell. A place that's brutal. By the way, if you're in the journey group and you're keeping up with your stuff, you know what I'm talking about. Because he gets in great detail about where Jesus talks about what hell is like. Now, I get it that that's not popular in our culture anymore, but I don't care. It's the truth. And we need to understand that. And so we're born again as children of God when we believe who Jesus is and we believe in what he has done, that he saved us from our sins. You and I were enemies of God, and he saved us from the wrath of God, and he saved us from eternal death. And then we receive God's free gift of eternal life. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. You're born again when you believe and receive. Now, some people think that God loves them enough to overlook their sin. No, sir. No, ma'am. God didn't overlook our sin. He loved us enough to die for our sin in the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible teaches that Jesus became sin as he hung on the cross in our place. We're the ones that deserve death, the Bible says. Romans 6:23. In other words, the sinless died for the sinful. The sinless, perfect Son of God died for sinful mankind. Put another way, Jesus Christ, we just sang about this, took the wrath of God, listen to this, Jesus Christ took the wrath of God upon himself so that he could take us unto himself. And that's the meaning of the word accept that's used here in verse 7. It means to take unto oneself. And so we are accepted by God because of what Christ has done on our behalf, and that's called grace. And all we are required to do is believe it and receive it. We don't deserve this salvation, and we can't earn this salvation. We simply believe it and receive it as a free gift of God's grace. Look at John 3:36. This is one of my favorite verses. Whoever believes in the Son, that is Jesus Christ, has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. All of your sins have been paid for. And God gives you eternal life. He gives you forgiveness, salvation, freedom, eternal life. It's all a free gift. But you have to receive it. If you reject it, you will not see life. If you reject the Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, you will not have life. You have separated yourself from God. When you refuse to believe in Jesus Christ, you're saying, God, I do not believe in who you are. And I don't need your help. I've got this. I'll take care of eternal life. So you've separated yourself from God and from eternal life. And so true biblical acceptance, which leads to this unity and this harmony, which Paul is harping on in Romans 14 and 15, because it's so gigantic that Jesus in his last prayer before he went to the cross in John 17 said, Father, I pray that they will be one as you and I are one, because if they are one as you and I are one, then the world will see that you've sent me, and the world will see that you love them the way you love me. And so this unity and this harmony that Paul harps on for two chapters comes from true biblical acceptance of one another. And it only happens as we understand the gospel. Meaning we truly understand that we've been accepted by the grace of God. None of us deserve it. None of us in here deserve it. Now, why is this so critical to understand? Because otherwise we become legalists. We become legalists who are looking to win and keep God's acceptance based on our own performance. And this kind of performance-based religion must continually seek to justify itself. And therefore, the legalists will continuously compare themselves with other people and criticize other people to ease their own conscience. For you see, if they can compare themselves to others and find fault with others, then in their minds somehow they can then justify to themselves how God ought to accept them. And the legalist has this desperate need to prove that he's right all the time. He has to constantly prove that he's right because he's got this underlying anxiety that he might not be good enough. And secondly, the legalist also feels this need to tell other people how they should live their lives. He decides what others should and should not be doing to be right with God. And so the result is that, number two in your notes, this deep insecurities and critical spirit of the legalist disrupts the unity and the harmony of God's church. It disrupts the unity and the harmony of the body of Christ. You see, for the legalist, differences of opinion and lifestyle are gigantic. And so they're constantly imposing their legalism on others, and they're always insisting that others live life the way they live life. And don't let living in freedom deceive you. Some people that live in freedom do an amazing job of trying to consistently manipulate others into doing what they do, not realizing that they're just as much of a legalist as the guy that they think's a legalist. And so it's only when we truly understand the gospel that God in Christ has accepted us, despite our flaws and our failures, that we can begin to accept and love others in spite of their flaws and failures. And that, by the way, is when you know you are truly cooperating with the gospel. That is when you know, as Matt Chandler says in our journey group study, that you truly know now you are standing in the gospel. When you accept people despite their deficiencies, when you accept others the same way that God has accepted you by His grace, you're living in the gospel. You're cooperating with the gospel. And so Paul uses Jesus as the ultimate example in this ministry of acceptance, which leads us to point number three this morning. Jesus became a servant to both the Jews and the Gentiles so they could be saved and bring glory to God. Jesus became a servant of both the Jews and the Gentiles. In other words, the world. So that everyone could be saved and bring glory to God. Look at verses 8 through 9. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, to the Jew, on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to their fathers, and for the Gentiles, to glorify God for His mercy. And so Jesus became a servant to the Jews. He was born a Jew, and then He followed all the customs of the Jews. Jesus was also circumcised so He could identify Himself with the covenant that God had made with their forefathers. He then fulfilled, the Bible says, all the requirements of that covenant, Deuteronomy chapter 28. And last but not least, Jesus fulfilled the covenant of David by claiming the throne of Israel as David's descendant. And then Paul quotes, listen to this, this is interesting. He quotes four Old Testament passages, Psalm 18, Deuteronomy 32, Psalm 117, and Isaiah 11. He quotes four Old Testament passages. And his purpose in quoting these four Old Testament passages is to show that the Gentiles were part of God's plan all along. God's plan in blessing Abraham was that through His chosen people, the Jews, the whole world would come to know Him and live for His glory. Look at verses 9 through 12. As it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. Again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. And again, praise the Lord, all of you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise Him. And again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, meaning the great ruler, Jesus Christ, from the line of David, and He who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in Him shall the Gentiles put their hope. And so God's plan's always been that both Jews and Gentiles would be drawn together under the rule and under the hope of their Lord and Savior, God's righteous Son, Jesus Christ. One commentator writes, Paul cites every part of the Old Testament writings, verses 9 and 11, the law, verse 10, and the prophets, verse 12, to show that the inclusion of the Gentiles with the Jews And the praise of God has always been part of God's purposes. But again, only God can give this kind of unity. And so I love what Paul does here. He prays for it in verse 13. He says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Bottom line, we have hope because God always keeps His promises. Amen? And the hope in the Bible is not wishful thinking. Biblical hope is an assured belief based on the promises of God. And therefore, we have a guaranteed future awaiting us. Those of us who have been born again, those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ and are followers of Jesus Christ, we have a guaranteed future awaiting us in heaven. And that guarantee helps us face the trials that we endure on this earth with peace and even with joy. Because when Christ returns, this world will be recreated to reflect His righteousness and His glory. So may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, we just thank You for this amazing love that You have, that You would die for Your enemies, even knowing that some of them would reject You and would continue to push You aside. But Lord, today, we love You and we thank You for Your truth. And may we learn to understand the gospel like never before, so that it can become the driving force in our lives. And may we learn the gospel so that, and truly understand the gospel, so that we can accept others the exact same way that we've been accepted. Not through judgment, but through grace. And we praise You and we thank You for that. Help us to get it. Help us to understand. Help us to own the fact that we are only with You. We only have favor with You. We only have a relationship with You because of Jesus. Help us to get that and own that to the point that it changes the way we look at other people. And that we long to show people grace. And we long to show people forgiveness so that they can see the truth of Jesus Christ. Help us to live in such a way in our church that we love each other, that we accept each other, that we encourage each other, be a blessing to each other. Because when that happens, You will make sure that people take notice. And You will make sure that people know that You sent Your Son. And that You love them the way that You loved Your Son, Jesus Christ. So Lord, help us to long for that unity. And the only way we can have that unity is to abide in You. It's not something we can just decide to make happen one day. Because that unity is a gift from You. So help us to abide in You, to remain intimately dependent upon You every day of our lives, so that we can love each other and accept each other like Christ has accepted us. And we thank You and we praise You for this incredible love and sacrifice that You've made on behalf of each of us. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe you're here today and you would say, "You know what, I want that in my life. I want that kind of acceptance. I want that free gift of eternal life." And if that's where you're at right now, I'm going to lead you in a little prayer. And people argue, you don't have to pray to be saved. I get all that. But I also read where the Bible says over and over again, call upon the Lord and you'll be saved. So I'm going to lead you in a little prayer, and what matters is not the words that I say, but the words that you say in your heart. If you want to start a relationship with God through putting your faith in Jesus Christ, you can do that right now by saying a simple prayer in your heart, by calling upon the Lord in your heart right now. Lord Jesus, I believe that you're God. And I believe that you came to this earth because you loved me more than I could dream or imagine. Even when I had rejected you and rebelled against you and gone my own way and lived my own life, you came to die for me. And I believe that you were raised from the dead on the third day, defeating sin and defeating death and defeating Satan on my behalf. And Lord, I understand today that if I put my faith in you and trust in you as the Lord and the leader of my life, that I'll become a child of God. And that I'll receive this free gift of eternal life that there's no way I could ever earn on my own. And so, Lord Jesus, today I want to believe in you. I want to put my faith in you. Give me the faith to know you. Give me the faith to have a relationship with you. Because I want to know you. I don't want to just know about you. I want to begin to know you personally. I want to be your child, and I want to be in a personal relationship with you through my faith. And friend, I want to tell you something. With every head bowed, just keep your head bowed and your eyes closed, please. Do it out of respect of others. If you said that prayer or something like that and you meant it in your heart, the Bible says you're a child of God. The Bible says that God will place the Holy Spirit in your life to lead you and to guide you. And the Bible says that you now have eternal life. And if you've done that with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to pray for you. I'm not going to call out your name. This is nobody else's business but you and the Lord. So I'm going to ask you just to slip your hand up real quick if you've said that prayer and you've accepted Christ into your life as your Lord and Savior. Nobody's looking around. Maybe you've prayed that prayer and for the first time accepted Jesus into your heart as your Lord and Savior. Father, we thank you for this day. And thank you for this amazing opportunity. I just love my church family. I think about it all week long, how blessed I am. What a great privilege it is to love these people and be brothers and sisters with these people and serve with these people. And I love this church family, and I thank you and praise you for them. I pray for the ones that aren't here, they're out somewhere doing something or traveling somewhere or whatever, that are part of our family, that you would just bless them in a special way today. And Father, I pray that GBF, like never before, and when I say GBF, I don't mean the building, I mean the people, that we would understand and own and begin to live in the gospel like never before. That you would just rock our church with the truth of your word and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that we can make a difference in our community, and we can make a difference in the lives of family and friends. And ultimately, to live our lives to bring glory to you and further your kingdom. And we pray all these things in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.